God bless you. Right, if you've got a Bible with you, turn it to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. I'm talking about living with courage in an age of intimidation. I'm going to be roughly talking about that. It may get to that, it may not, but as far as titles go. So I don't know if you've noticed, but the thought police seem to be on duty. And the speech police really do seem to be quite active. Have you noticed that? And, there's a strong demonic agenda to really create a strong spirit of intimidation that if you don't comply with it, it will try and manipulate your mind, manipulate your heart to where you lose your sense of ability to speak your convictions, to speak your faith, to speak your understanding, to speak your experience, to speak your testimony, to speak truth. And these people, various people of various groups, there's a spirit that connects them all. I'm going to talk about that in a little while. And it creates language that's designed to intimidate, humiliate, to belittle, and to ostracize. It creates language. And you'll be familiar with some of those language. A climate change skeptic. If you even question whether climate change is man-made, you are considered one of those terrible climate change skeptics. Or even worse, a climate change denier. Oh, that's a very low class of society. If you are a vaccine resistor or a vaccine cautious person, you could be considered somebody putting the whole of society at threat. And I don't know if you know this, but a group of doctors led by Lauren Nelson has put together this petition to the government talking about this issue of the way they're promoting the Pfizer vaccines. And these doctors are very concerned about what's going on and about the way it's being presented and the dwindling freedom that people have to make a choice concerning their own body and also to find out what is actually going on in terms of the power of the thing or the safety of the thing or whatever, so they can be informed, so they can make an informed decision about their own body. So here's the deal. We are expected to believe the company who's producing the vaccine and expected to believe the people who are doing the research about the vaccine side effects, which are many of them are funded by the companies producing the vaccines. And we're expected to believe the politicians who assure us they're safe, but we are to be very suspicious about medical professionals who are willing to put their practice ability on the line to say there's something not right here. Here's what I'm trying to say. Here's what I'm trying to say. This spirit is trying to shut down free speech. And the reason it's trying to shut down free speech is because there is actually a spiritual agenda to bring such level of conformity, but the ultimate agenda is to reduce the worship of the living God, to reduce the power of the gospel being able to go out into the nations, and to intimidate people of God into not being able to speak the truth, whereby people can hear the truth, believe the gospel, and can be saved out of every kind of sinful lifestyle that the scriptures describe. And some of it is packaged in the so-called unconditional love of God. There are dimensions of the love of God which are unconditional. It's the general benevolent love of God he has for all people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. But there is also qualities of love that are only for his family. It's the phileo love of God. It's the deep family loving affection that is in the heart of God for those who receive his Son and endeavor to live a life conforming to his nature and to his image, that are obedient to his commands, obedient to his word, who love him and who express that love to him. There's a particular kind of love in the heart of God that is for his people. And if you study the meanings of the different words that get translated into the one word love in our language, our English language, it leaves us with the idea that if we hold to the idea that all of the love of God is unconditional for everybody, we can mislead people. Because there are some things God hates. I've encountered dimensions of the love of God which I cannot put language to. It is so profound, so deep, so transforming, so securing, so pure. So I have a little bit of knowledge of what I'm talking about. It's the love in his heart for his family, for his children, for those who come into Christ, those who embrace the way that he's provided for them to come to him. But when people want to live in persistent disobedience, persistent rejection of the gospel, persistent berating of the gospel and hatred of the gospel, I'm not too sure about this idea of unconditional love. Do you know where the term unconditional love came from? It came from a non-believing philosopher. And the church has latched onto it. Because the church finds it, well, some of the church finds it kind of easy to package, and it sounds really nice. But the trouble is, if you don't discern by the scriptures and understand there are different aspects of the love of God into different situations, we can find ourselves presenting the idea that God loves everybody just the way they are. There's no need for repentance. There's no need for forgiveness. There's no need for transformation. There's no need to abandon sinful lifestyles. Everything's just going to be okay. I'd want to tell you, my friends, it's a false gospel. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there's a direct instruction from the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, who wrote the book of Romans. So pointedly, don't be conformed to this world. But my goodness, my friends, there's such pressure to conform. People are sending each other posts. People are sending each other articles, promoting this, promoting that, promoting every philosophical position. People are looking at all of them. Some people are looking at none of them. I said to somebody the other day, they were talking about some of the challenges behind the scenes of some of the concerns that some of the medical people have got regarding the way these vaccines are being rolled out and the pressure that's coming on people. And I said, at the end of the day, I can't afford to have my emotions so caught up in it and the fear and get into the fear and the negative emotion. I can't afford to waste that amount of energy. Because at the end of the day, I read articles, I look at different things from different perspectives. I've looked at interviews with people who create vaccines and virologists and so on, and I quite enjoy doing that. So I've got a little bit of a handle on the technology of it and so on that I could produce it. Not in my garage anyway. And you certainly wouldn't want that injected. You will probably go green within a week. Permanently. But do not be conformed to this world. The other side of the coin is, there's so much fear among faith people. That gets out of balance too. There can be so much fear among faith people. Can I encourage you, if you read a lot of articles and listen to a lot of stuff, can I encourage you, don't let the spirit of fear grip you? Because that'll twist us. It'll limit us. It'll put us into a focus that ultimately isn't helpful. And you've got to negotiate these things, because some information is needful so we can make what we think is our best informed decision regarding our own personal bodies and what gets put in and what doesn't. But as well as that, we endeavor to stay in faith. Now, faith is not the idea that everything's just going to be sweet, whatever that means. Faith is the understanding that if I need to say no to something in faith, then I'm going to say no to it regardless of the repercussions. It was faith that filled the hearts of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were faced with having to either bow to Nebuchadnezzar and his image or his image, or not bow. And not bowing meant that you were going to be thrown into a furnace. So faith is not always about a yes and a nice outcome. Faith is sometimes about a no, regardless of the outcome. So those guys had to make up their minds, were they going to bow the knee and worship Nebuchadnezzar as though he was the supreme God, or were they going to stand true to their Hebrew conviction that the living God, as revealed through the patriarchs so far, he is the living God, the God of Israel. And when Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, they said, look, O king, we will not bow the knee to you or to your image. And our God is well able to save us. But even if he doesn't, know this, we are not bowing the knee to you. So faith is not just for the yes and for the what we call often the breakthrough or the release of something. Faith is also in the no to something, regardless of the repercussions. The church is going to have to get to that. Now, whether you relate that to a vaccine or not, that's entirely up to you. As I've said before, I will protect your right to do your own research and make the choice either to have it or to not have it. I will not try and push you either way. We will not create a vilified section of the church and a heroic section of the church. Because it's your body. And you've got a brain, you can do your own research, you can come to your own conclusions, you can pray to your Heavenly Father, you can ask Him for wisdom, you can come to your own conclusions. Because I want your freedom to be protected. But I also want your freedom to be protected to say no if your conviction is, this is not right for me. People say, oh, but the greater good for society. That's what all the communist countries say. Where's you getting controversial? You've seen nothing. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Then we have in Ephesians 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And he's addressing those who have come into Christ and have been saved and are being transformed by the power of God. They've turned away from their idols and their demon worship and their so on and so forth, sacrificing their food to demons and so on. He says this. He says, he made, and to us he made alive, talking about those who are in Christ. And you he made alive. Just previously he'd been talking about how Jesus was crucified and the Holy Spirit made him alive, raised him from the dead. And he says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's why I said there is a spirit that works amongst the peoples who resist the gospel, who push the gospel away, who are trying to eradicate God from their thinking and trying to eradicate God from our thinking or our children's thinking. There is a spirit at work. They may not be in communication, they may not be in cahoots, so to speak, but there's a spirit that is at work, just like there's the Holy Spirit at work amongst us in the body of Christ. And you find that somebody who's been isolated for 20 years, for whatever reason, and they've been walking with God, they've been worshiping the Lord, they've been reading the scriptures, and then when they start to listen to other preachers who are good preachers worth listening to, they're finding that God's been speaking the same things. Why does revelation pop up in the body of Christ, not just in one place often, but here and there and there and there, and you realize actually the Holy Spirit's been saying the same things? Why is that? Because there's a spirit at work in us. He's the spirit of obedience. He's the spirit of sonship. He is the Holy Spirit, the very spirit of God himself. So there's a spirit at work in us helping to produce obedience. But in the world, there's another spirit at work producing or connecting in and facilitating disobedience. Let's be real about the nature of the world we're living in and the realms that we're living in. Don't be surprised when this group and that group and some other group are basically just saying the same thing, because oftentimes there's a spirit of disobedience at work in it. Now, before you start thinking that I don't like recycling and I don't like saving fuel, I've been a recycler all my life. I was raised in the farming community. My parents, they didn't have much cash to rub together. I was the youngest of 10. At one point, Dad was on £7 a week. We had a huge vegetable garden. Mum had a Bernina sewing machine. And there was just no cash around. And everything was recycled. Recycling was our life because it was an absolute necessity, but also we recycled because we respected the creator of the heavens and the earth. If you see my garage, you will see that I am a recycler. I've said to Janet a number of times, I really have to get brutal with my garage. No room for the cars. I remember, you know, there was the normal thing to do was that the girls would knit their boy. You know they were getting serious when they started knitting their boyfriend a jersey. Anybody identify with that of my generation or older? You know they were getting serious because they started knitting their boyfriend a jersey. I remember starting to learn to knit when I was about 4. My garments had lots of buttonholes. Never where they needed to be. Knit one, purl two, you know, drop one, pick all that. But the standard thing was that once the jersey got maybe a few holes in it or got a bit worn or something like that, it would be unpicking time. And the jersey would be unpicked. And more, they unraveled really easily too. And so you'd be there winding up, you know, skeins of wool. And then you'd have to put your hands out and like this, and the wool would get wrapped around, and then Mum would, you know. That was standard routine as a kid in our family. At some time, you were a wool processor. Why? Because it was all about recycling, all about getting the most value out of things, all about making our money go as far as it could, all about respecting the God who created the heavens and earth and not being wasteful with things. So don't come to me and say you're not a recycler. I'm a recycler before the council thought of it. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's another name for Lucifer, for Satan. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Sons being the offspring, or those who follow in like spirit, or like attitude, or like belief. What it means to be sons of. Imitating. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So there's two instances in the New Testament where Paul speaks to different groups and he talks about them not walking according to the spirit of the age. And not being conformed to the way the world is thinking and the way it is trying to compress people into a common philosophy and a common way of believing and a common way of thinking about the world. Then we have in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 to 3, very famous passage. Isaiah 60, 1 to 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. And deep darkness, one translation says gross darkness, shall cover the and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So we shouldn't really be surprised that there is philosophical darkness trying to cover the earth. We shouldn't be surprised that there's political and philosophical darkness trying to shape the minds of people and to minimize their ability to even think their own thoughts, have their own worldview, and to be able to have meaningful discussion. The free speech deal or the hate speech deal will most likely be pushed in the not too distant future. It's not so much hate speech, it's just speech that some people hate. That's really the issue. It's just speech that some people don't like. But one of the planks of our democratic societies is free speech. Go and watch Rowan Atkinson's talk on free speech. It's a serious one. Rowan Atkinson, Mr. Bean, you know. You've got a YouTube clip where he's speaking of the necessity to maintain free speech in society. It's a really interesting one. 2 Timothy. This is where I really, really wanted to get to. Has 30 minutes gone that fast? 2 Timothy 1, 6 to 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, his son in the faith, who's now the senior apostle or the apostle or the senior leader of the church of Ephesus. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. For God did not give us, this is the Amplified version. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear. And I'm going to explain what they mean. But he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. I want to tell you, my friends, fear, the wrong kinds of fear, the demonic kinds of fear, are always about restricting us, about making our lives smaller, about reducing the possibilities of our lives, about reducing the potential of our lives, about trying to hinder the calling that's on our lives and being able and trying to hinder the flow of the river of God out of our lives. The demonic kinds of fear are all about the restriction and the minimization of people's lives. That's what it's about. That's why when there's accidents and trauma and various things and judgments and pain is still in our hearts and it's the bed for fear in our lives, enemy just takes advantage of that in us and tries to work the doorways to try and increase the fear or to minimize the potential of our life. But praise God, through the gospel, we've got insights into seeing how to disempower those things, to bring healing and release of those things, so those spirits of fear no longer need to control us and minimize our lives. I remember getting on a flight, I think it was from Wellington to Rotorua. Sitting on this flight, sitting on the Wellington, you know, runway there, and looked across, and here was this young lady with her... I think she stayed like that either the whole flight or most of the flight. And I'm thinking, oh, goodness, I wish I could talk to her. I wish I could pray for her. I didn't. Probably fear got to me. I don't know. But I didn't. Then I saw her get off the airport and the family welcomed her and hugged her. But I sincerely believe this. That girl was struck with the fear of flying. But I was thinking about it this morning, you know. She was still on the flight. She was still on the flight. Now, she may be free of that by now. She may have built up enough memory of flights that didn't crash where she's okay now. We don't know. We don't know what the cause of that was. Or she still fights every time she gets on a plane and does that flight and is terrified while it's happening, but she gets to where she's going and life opens up again for her. But here's the deal. At least she got on the flight. But there are those of us who sometimes, if we had that kind of fear of flying, we may never get on the flight because the fear is just, we give in to the fear. There's two things you do with fear, with demonic kind of fear. You either give in to it and it reduces your life, or you push through it and you overcome it in that moment and you do it anyway, or you identify the root of it, go through a little bit of a process of dealing with the judgments associated, the pain that's there, and get liberated from it. They're the three options. The first time I ever got asked to preach, I was 16, I think. I wasn't born again. Three of us young guys in the Presbyterian Bible class in Alexandria were asked to preach 5 minutes each on faith, hope, and love. I got hope. Somebody else got love and faith, all that. And we had to prepare a 5-minute message. I agreed to do it because I was asked to do it by my Bible class leader. We call them Bible classes in that situation. 6 weeks beforehand, I was terrified for 6 weeks. Not all the time, but every time I went there in my mind, I was just terrified. The idea of standing up in front of people and reading anything or having to share something for 5 minutes just terrified me. I in my mind, I went through fantasies of do I just pretend to be really crook on that day? Do I come up with some excuse. My goldfish died. Come up with something just to get out of it. And I remember thinking every time I thought about getting out of it, I thought, well, really, I'd just be giving into it, and I'd be just disobedient. So the desire to be obedient and the desire to actually honor the invitation of the Bible class leader, Stan Marsh was his name. The desire to, and somehow connected in my mind that somehow this was the will of God, and I'd be disobeying God if I backed out of it. So I had those three things going for me to push against the fear and the terror of this 5-minute message. I remember before it was an outdoor service, and before the message started, before my turn up, my knees were just really unstable. The fear. And I remember Mrs. Zapansky, that was her name. She said to me, "Are you all right?" And I said, "Oh, I'm just really nervous." She said, "Pray that Jesus fill my mouth." I wasn't born again yet. She said, "Just Jesus fill your mouth, and he'll fill your mouth. I remember saying before I got up my 5 minutes, "Jesus fill my mouth." You know, I remember the lectern was here. My knees were literally knocking. My tongue was dry. My sticking to the top of my mouth. The people became blurry. We're all out in the yard there in Alexandria in the Presbyterian Church. About 120 odd people, whatever it was. And I remember starting into my message, and then it was over before I even realized. And I'm really getting to the last few phrases of the message. I'm going, "I've done it. I've done it." And my knees settled down, but I still walked away from the pulpit sort of. Did I overcome the spirit of fear in that moment? And the sense of it never turning up in my life again? Not at all. But if I'd backed off, if I'd made an excuse, if I'd called in sick or whatever, and given into it, I can guarantee the thing would have been strengthened. And this is the problem with giving into that stuff. It generally strengthens it. Maybe it doesn't strengthen it in terms of its power, but what it does, it makes it easier to go down that track again. Next time, same thing. Next time, same thing. And then eventually people don't ask. Because as for many of us here, public speaking is only just under the fear of death. They're true. On the scope of fear that people experience in life, the fear of speaking publicly is just under the fear of death. Most of you knew that, right? I'm serious. It really is. Way up there. But then for a boy who struggled with, you know, dyslexic stuff and couldn't read very well, and the words would jump around on the page, and the humiliation of reading science bits out of science books in the science class when you had to stand up but you couldn't get through the passage, you felt absolutely humiliated and you wished the ground had swallowed up. All that stuff was there in the mix. And so you've got a choice. And I'm telling you today, you've got a choice. For some of us, we've simply got a choice, and we have to take responsibility for our lives, for responsibility for our futures. We stare that thing in the face, and you say, "I'm not going to bow to you. I'm not going to cow to you. I'm not going to be a coward. I'm going to stand up, and if my tongue sticks to the top of my mouth, if my knees knock, I'm just going to do it anyway. I'd rather be free from the spirit of fear," but sometimes you just got to do it anyway. And the way the Amplified translates it, it talks about, "For God did not give you a spirit." He did not give you the Holy Spirit, which is the spirit of timidity. He gave you the Holy Spirit, which is the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. If there's another spirit there that's producing the fear and timidity, it's not the spirit of God. And so, it translates it and expands it. A spirit of timidity, a spirit of cowardice, a spirit of craven and cringing and fawning fear. Now, what do those words mean? Craven means contemptible lack of courage. Wow. means a cringing is to be intimidated, cowering, anxious, and the expectation of rejection and pain to be avoided at all costs. We cringe from something, cringe away from something, try to hide, try to cow. I want to tell you, my friends, all of that stuff tries to limit our lives, shut us down, make our lives small. But you are called to a bigger life. I don't mean in size of your body or anything like that. You're just called to more influence. You're called to more release of that river in you. You're called to more influence around you. You're called to more adventure. Some of us with the COVID thing now, and the emphasis on sterilizing hands and all that sort of thing, you've got to watch that your life doesn't shrink in fear of going into places where there might be germs. Some of us are just our general natures. We're more conscious of that anyway. Some of us are. And I'm not trying to put anybody down, nothing like that. But what I am saying is this, that such a high emphasis on it can actually subconsciously produce a latent fear where we don't go into situations where there's a possibility of some germs contaminating us. And I want to tell you, my friends, that is a strategic, demonic thing to get us into a place of faithlessness and a place where we put the care of other people way below the possibility of getting some germs on our hands. Come on. We go from being New Testament believers basically back into the fear of Old Covenant stuff where you never near a leper. But Jesus touched lepers. Healed lepers. Took them by the hand. When there was such fear in society, you didn't touch a leper. You'll be not only ceremonially unclean, but you could contract the disease. And have we gone there now? Is that where we've gone? Just saying. What is fawning fear? What's that? I've never heard that term before. How many people have heard the fawning fear? How many people have heard that? Excessively anxious to please people. It is the use of people pleasing to avoid conflict, to feel more secure in relationships, and earn the approval of others. It is a poorly adapted way of creating safety in our connections with others by essentially mirroring the imagined expectations and desires other people have of us. I know that's quite a wordy sort of thing, but here's the deal. Simply put, it's an excessive level of the fear of man. The fear of people's opinions that what I might say might just upset their opinion. My favorite video clip at the moment is of the inspector, the Scottish, it's a comedy thing, where he's having to apologize to a whole lot of groups of people because he keeps using little phrases that are little throwaway phrases at the end of an apology to somebody else. So he apologizes to a group officially and publicly, and then he says, you know, like two bald men fighting over a comb, you know. And that's a little. Oh, and then he has to apologize to the bald people. And then he says, "Well, that killed two birds with one stone." Oh, and then he had to apologize to all the bird people. And then, it's like the blind leading the blind. Then he has to apologize to all the blind society, and it just goes on and on like this. To me, it's just hilarious. But an excessive concern of pleasing people God didn't give us that spirit I don't mean being deliberately offensive. Most of us can do that if we put our minds to it. Most of us have learned tact and diplomacy, and there's no point in stirring up something, there's no point in stirring it up, and knowing where to pick your battles and knowing what you can win and what you can't, you know, in terms of the collateral damage. Most of us have learned some wisdom around that. Some of us have still a way to go, probably. But I'm talking about where we shrink back from who we are as people of God, who we are as people carrying the ministry of reconciliation, who we are as people who are carrying the message that will actually cause people to be saved, their sins forgiven, and come into eternal life and live forever in the presence of God in heaven and in the heavenly realms, rather than in the lake of fire. Talk about hell around some people, you get them real upset. I'm talking about preachers. It's the excessively, it's being excessively anxious to please. It is used of people pleasing in such a way where they avoid conflict, to feel more secure in relationships and earn the approval of others. It's essentially the idea where you try and behave in such a way, the way that you imagine they want you to behave. It's a bondage. So preachers now are having to sort through what topics do they preach about? What scriptures do they avoid? Can we talk about the sins of the flesh? Do we have to leave certain words out? Are we going to upset certain communities? Or are we going to cow? The truth not get expressed in a way that it can liberate people? And we become conformed to the spirit of this age, the spirit of this world, and become completely ineffective as bearers of light and salt. And Jesus said, if the salt loses its savor, it's useless, it's cast out underfoot, and it's just used for traction. And we can allow a bushel basket to be woven up out of arguments in society and perspectives in society, and not wanting to offend and not wanting to hurt and not wanting, they'll end up allowing this basket to be woven and put right over our heads so there's no light shining. Because we want comfortable, we want to be comfortable, we want nobody, we don't want anybody upset with us. We don't want the truth to be confrontational. We want the gospel to be nice and acceptable to all. Nobody needs to change anything about their life. Jesus said, unless you change and become like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The call, part of the call in the gospel is to repent and to turn away from things that are destructive, things that are demonic. But we're at the risk of making the so-called gospel so easy, so palatable to the lost and the dying that nothing confronts, nothing changes, nothing has the power to transform our lives, nothing stirs us to repentance. And we end up in this horrible, lukewarm state. And I want to tell you, my friends, it's very clear what God said, what the Lord said to the church of Laodicea. You're neither hot, you're neither cold. You're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. But we eliminate those passages because they're uncomfortable. But we're not eliminating them. They've got to confront us. Our lives have to be confronted. Our hearts and minds have to be confronted with truth, because lies are so insidious and they take root and we think they're true. Be not conformed to this world. We haven't received a spirit of fear, but we've received a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. And Paul was speaking to a young man who was having to lead a church in a rapidly growing situation where there was a lot of hostile forces. He was eventually martyred, but he didn't back off from his call. Paul had to encourage him to stir it up again, but he didn't back off. And history tells us he was martyred on the steps in Ephesus there, preaching the gospel. But the fear and intimidation that society is producing toward those who have a different view to it, just watch it. Just watch it doesn't overtake us and conform us to itself. Let's all stand. I'm going to invite you to come and break your agreement with you can recognize that, for a better word, spirits of fear have manipulated your heart and your life. And you recognize today something stirred, and you recognize today that it's time to break your agreement with those things which have manipulated you, controlled you, minimized you, taken joy from you, prevented you from adventuring in God. And you see it. It's just come to light. You've seen it. It's now time to, now that we've seen it, we can break our agreement with it, because we've been walking with it, we've been in agreement with it. How can two walk together unless they agree? So it's time to disagree. Time to get into agreement with the spirit of power, love, a sound and well-balanced mind. The mind that's ruled by fear is not a balanced mind. It's an imbalanced mind. So, Father, I thank you today for your great grace toward us, your great power toward us. Not about trying to deliberately offend people in that sense, but it is about bearing the truth, bearing the gospel, following the call and the commission of God to preach the gospel to every creature. Whether it offends, whether it stirs, whether it blesses, whether it's received or not, we are called to preach the gospel to every creature. So, Father, today, some of us have identified with, there's been things we've been in agreement with. We're going to break that agreement today and repel them from our lives. So if that's you, you've identified some things. There's no shame in this at all. This is just part of the journey of life. Janet ministered to me while we were away in Hamner this last few days, having a 3 or 4 days break. I had a situation where I had to try and work on a document on my iPad that the council sent me, and the thing wasn't working, and I just got so frustrated with it. But what it was accessing was a deeper level of the humiliation that I identified I experienced as a child, and not being able to figure out language, not being able to figure out what was written on a page, and the humiliation of it, and the feeling of being so dumb. And it was accessing that, and I was leaning up against the kitchen table. I had tears. I was just, you know, it was really stirring up. Janet came and ministered to me, and we broke agreement with some lies and so on. So that was just a couple of days ago for me. And I'm 62. Some of you thought I was a lot older. I don't like you. I'm just saying, you see, at any moment, something can happen where we just identify some things that just need to be shifted. No shame in it. Not at all. It's glorious. So if that's you, just come. Just come. We're going to pray corporately. We're going to just break our agreement with some things. You might need to come right forward. There could be, it looks like there might be quite a few people. Some of this may have very definite traumatic roots that you've already identified and seen. Nevertheless, we're going to pray together. Father, I want to thank you for all of these beautiful people, all at various stages of the growth and maturity and experience with you. And Lord, I want to thank you that each one of them that knows you or is born again is a called, washed saint of God. So we just affirm our sonship, our daughtership in you. Wonder if you'd pray after me. Father, I thank you that I'm your child. I'm very dearly loved. There's a very special love you have for me because I'm yours, because I trust your son. I've been adopted into your family. And I've been given an inheritance. I have your spirit in me. So, Father, today, I recognize that there's been some fears, maybe some spirits of fear, that have manipulated me, that I've been in agreement with, without even realizing. Father, today, I bring them before you, and all of the roots that have empowered these fears, these unreasonable fears. And right now, Lord, in my own heart, I lift them to you, and I say in the name of Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for yielding and walking with these fears. I ask you to forgive me for allowing myself to be limited by these fears. So in Jesus' name right now, I receive your forgiveness. And right now, Lord, I break my agreement with every spirit of fear, every spirit of torment, in the name of Jesus. Everything that is based in trauma, I break my agreement with that fear now. And Father, right now, I repel every spirit of fear from my life. I say in Jesus' name, every ungodly, limiting fear, go from my life now in Jesus' name. And I receive the spirit of love, the spirit of power, the spirit of a sound mind, that by your spirit I will overcome and I will go over, not under, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for freedom. Thank you, Lord, for the power to resist. In Jesus' name, right now. I just want ministry to come and just lay hands on the people and just break the power of those things if there's still anything around them. In Jesus' name. Ministry people, ministry team people, if you're not up here already, come on up. Come on up and lay hands. Janet, if you would, a whole bunch of you, come on up, lay hands on the people. Move through and just release them. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. You don't have to spend long with them. You just break the power of those things off their lives with the anointing of God. Father, right now in Jesus' name. Need some catches as well, please. Now, for those of you who are not being ministered to, please feel free to go. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for being in the house, and trust that something's blessed you in this gathering today. Have an awesome life. We pray just great blessing over your life in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Great blessing over your life today in the name of Jesus. If you haven't met the Lord, you don't know the Lord, please come up in here. We'd love to pray with you and introduce you to Jesus and introduce him to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. God bless.